Let's bow our heads, please, for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, for every good gift and every perfect gift, we give thee thanks. We know that they all come from thee. And without thee, we are nothing. And within thee, we live, we move, and we have our being. We thank thee that thou hast preserved our lives to come to this good place and this good hour with these thy people. And pray thy richest blessings upon us now, as we enter into the preaching and hearing of thy word, that in it we may worship thee in spirit and in truth, that thy spirit would guide us and direct us and keep our minds from those things that would hinder us and the concentration of thy word and thy truth. Bless thy servant to preach thy word and thy people to hear and understand. Above all, bless it to thy praise and glory, and then to the good and edification of thy people. We thank thee for the church here, each member, each friend, and pray that thy richest blessings will be with her, that she might grow and prosper in every way that would seem good in thy sight. Now bless, we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer and all for whom we should pray. And all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
Amen.
Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verses 8 through 11. Again, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verses 8 through 11. And these verses read, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we desired despair even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." The Lord willing, I want to use a text, just verse 10. Verse 10, and it reads, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now, in this verse of Scripture, there are three types of deliverances taught. And that is, I want to concentrate, that is, as we live in this world, the deliverances, that is, that are in this verse of Scripture, past, present, and future, or as we live here in this world. The first deliverance is always past. He hath delivered us from so great a death. The second deliverance is always in the present, and doth deliver, or as does deliver. And the third deliverance will always be in the future, that is, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That is, it will always be in the future as we live here in this world. Yet God, in the past, has delivered us from so great a death. The expression in the Scriptures is, "hath delivered us." And the way we use today, or the way we speak it today, is that God has delivered us from so great a death. God does not need to do that again because it remains effective. Now, that word, the expression, "has delivered," I remember an English teacher taught me a number of years ago, said, "Listen, when it's used in that way, it means, well, it says he delivered, that means he delivered us. But when it says he has delivered us, it means that he keeps on doing it, or it remains effective." And this deliverance that God, from which God has delivered us, then it remains effective. You don't need to keep on doing it again because it remains effective. All right? What is death? He has delivered us from so great a death. What is death? Death is separation and inability. I think we understand, those of us that, in fact, that's practically all of us, I suppose, that have had the experience of losing a loved one. We realize that there's a separation that cannot be bridged. It's just that bad, and that's the way it is. And then, of course, the dead have no ability to do things. Now, what caused this so great a death? Well, it's one word explanation. Sin. Sin caused this so great a death. God told Adam and Eve, this is, I'm not going to turn it over there, but it's in Genesis 2 and verses 16 and 17. God told them that they could eat of every tree in the garden except one, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he went on to say, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they ate of that forbidden fruit, and they died. Now, we'll get to that in just a moment, all right? Well, what kind of death is this so great a death? Well, Adam and Eve at that time, now on that day, they did not die physically. And in fact, they had conception of children after their sin. The record of their eating the forbidden fruit, or their sinning first, is in Genesis chapter 3. And then the record of conception of children and birth of children is in Genesis chapter 4. And that, there's a verse of scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, which reads, "For by one man sin hath entered into the world, and death by sin, for death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, if they had conceived children, those children would not have been a sinner. But the fact that they sinned in themselves, and then later conception occurred, and then every human being has followed Adam and Eve as sin, and there's at least a time in their lives that they were dead in sin. We're going to get to that in just a moment. All right? It is a death in trespasses and sins. To see something of this, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and I want to read chapter 2. From chapter 2, the first three verses, Ephesians 2 and the first three verses. And this verse of scripture, or these verses of scripture read, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You see, we were dead once in trespasses and sins. Now, that's the death that Adam and Eve died when they sinned there in the Garden of Eden. Alright? Why is this called so? Well, let me back up just a minute. Verse 1 says that we were once dead in trespasses and sins. And verses 2 and 3 gives a description of what we were like when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Alright? Why is it called so great a death? It was a death that totally separated us from God. Listen, brothers and sisters, without grace, we had no ability to approach God. Now, look at verses 2 and 3 again. Just think about what's there, the ungodliness that's mentioned there. That doesn't show any kind of ability to approach God. And then, not only that, without grace, we had no desire to approach God. You see the desires that are described there in verses 2 and 3. That's no desire to draw close to the Lord. And this is one of the reasons that I believe the grace of God is so amazing. That is, that though we were totally separated from Him, had no love for Him, and yet God reached down and touched our lives. And He delivered us by quickening us. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "But God." Stop right there just for a moment. The word "but," as is used in that verse of Scripture, is used in a way to show that, now just forget everything that's said before this or written before this in the near concept. That is, you know you were dead in trespasses and sins, but you're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. Now why were they no longer? Why are we no longer dead in trespasses and sins? Because of what we find in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us. You see, we are no longer dead in sins because of the great love of God. And then in verse 5 he says, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Now, the word quickened in that verse of Scripture is translated from a word which means to be made alive. Now think about that. Death means separation, and life, therefore, the opposite of death, would mean union and communion, maybe along with other words that could describe that. But the idea, we're no longer dead in sins, but we're alive in Jesus Christ because He has come down and Jesus has given us a life. And He delivered us, God the Father, delivered us by sending His Son. One of the beautiful words, expressions of Scripture is found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And it reads, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That is, God in the person of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came down and gave us spiritual life. And then, again, the connection with God the Father in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And it reads, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, there's a mediator between us and God. And as a mediator, Jesus is like a bridge. Now, how many of you ever worked on building a bridge? I did very little. Let me explain. I was with a group that surveyed. I know some of you surely have been on I-16 between Macon and Savannah, and closer to Macon. All right? And that there's a creek there, and I don't remember if it's actually labeled on the road, that bridge there, but it's called Walnut Creek. All right? Now, we had to survey for a bridge across Walnut Creek. That is, we had to measure. We used to measure length, they use these things called chain, and it's like 100-foot steel tape. But this particular chain was what's called a calibrated chain. Now, a calibrated chain is one that has a thermometer on there. Say, well, why a thermometer? Well, that chain at a certain degree, I don't know which one it would have been exactly 100 feet long. But if it was a little cooler than that, it would be less than 100 feet. And if it was a little warmer than that, it would be greater than 100 feet. That is, and the reason that calibrated chain had to be used is a bridge had to be exact and precise. He said, they told me that, and I was just the little man on the pole, by the way, they told me that a road can be off just a little bit. But a bridge has to be precise in every way. Now, I tell you, that's what Jesus did. He fulfilled the law and the prophets to the jot and the tittle. Everything that was about Him in the Old Testament Scriptures, Jesus fulfilled. He had to be right in every way, and He was right in every way. All right? Then, that bridge, what does it do? Well, you're going south on Macon, from Macon, going southeast, actually it is, and then you get that, and that road comes up to that bridge, and then when you cross that bridge, you're on the other. That is, that bridge gets those two ends of the road together, and that's what a bridge does. And as a mediator between us and God, then Jesus brings us to Him. I think of a scripture over in the book of Hebrews, and I don't remember if it's actually in chapter 3 or chapter 4, but nevertheless, in that chapter, it's about Jesus as our mediator, and now we have peace with God, and those things mentioned in there. And it says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now think about that. Are we worthy to do that? No, we're not worthy to do that, and we're unworthy. And yet there is someone else's worthiness that we can come to God. And through the worthiness of Jesus Christ, though we're not worthy, we can come boldly to the throne of grace through His worthiness. And so Jesus is the mediator between God and men. Thank the Lord, brothers and sisters, that God has delivered us from so great a death. Alright? God does deliver us from death. Alright? There is such a thing as a second death. Now, and I know that sounds strange. I'm going to read you the verse of Scripture that teaches that, and then I'm going to give you an explanation of that. It's in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. Again, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. And it reads, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." All right? So what's the second death? Well, the first death is the one that I'm trying to mention briefly. That is when God has delivered us from so great a death. That is, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And I remind you that death is separation. So what is that second death? Well, we don't lose our spiritual life, first of all. We don't do that. We can't. God has given it to us, and therefore we will not lose it. That's just simply not going to happen. And yet there are times in our lives when we don't feel as close to God as we should, as we would like. That is, our fellowship with the Lord is not what we would like it to be. And that's what that second death is, to lose some of the joy of our salvation. We're not going to lose our spiritual life. We're not going to lose our salvation. But we can lose the joy of our salvation. And that's one thing we need to remember. But God does deliver us from death. And we're going to get more about that in just a moment. Alright? God blesses us with His felt presence. Look back in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 reads, "Even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Now again, that's the idea that He has delivered us from so great a death. He's quickened us. Alright, now, what did He do after that? Verses 6 through 8. "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Alright? Now, listen, brothers and sisters, that God blesses us with His felt presence. God didn't just give us life and leave us to stumble around in the darkness, not having a clue of God, of what God has done for us. But He blesses us to come, He's raised us up, and He's blessed us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And He goes on to say the reason that He did that is that in the ages to come, He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is, as we sit from time to time in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then we learn a little more and a little more about the grace of God, what God has done for us and God's instructions for us in our lives. God blesses us with a little more and a little more. We couldn't stand it all in one time. That is, for God just to dump all of His own back, we couldn't handle that. But we can handle a little bit, and then, well, like the, you remember the parable of the talents? One was, he had five talents, one had three talents, and the other one had one talent. There was two and one. That's right. Well, each one according to his several ability. That is, the one that had five could use five. The one that had two could use two. The one that had one could use one talent and gain that. Well, the first two did, but the one didn't. The one that had one talent didn't. And he experienced that second death. That is, he was God's child, one of His servants. That's the evidence that he was one of God's child, but he was cut off from the blessing of the spiritual blessings of God. And God delivers us from those blessings. But again, those that had five, he gained five more. And that is that they grew. And that's the idea of going to the house of God and worshiping and studying and meditating in the Word of God. We grow spiritually. Listen, I don't read the Bible just to preach. Now, I need to do that, of course, because if I can't preach the Word of God, if I don't study, except very rare occasions. And I won't try to give you a hypothetical example there. But nevertheless, the fact is that I need to study to preach the Word of God. But every morning I get up and I read some in the Word of God. Maybe two or three chapters in the Old Testament and one or part of a chapter in the New Testament, depending on how long it is. And I read it through in a year's time. Well, you grow, you do that, you grow a little bit at a time, you grow. All right, and so that's the important thing. But God blesses us as we sit together in heavenly places a little more and a little more and a little more. God delivers us also from the problems of life. He delivers us from problems. An example of this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown down into a burning fiery furnace. And it was extremely hot. It was hot enough that those who threw them into the furnace perished from those flames. But they were walking around with Jesus. And when they came out, they didn't smell like smoke. Now that's an amazing thing there. You know, I grill every once in a while, or cook in the smoker, and if I do that, I smell like smoke. I grilled for a football game once with Band Boosters years ago, and I told a man that I grilled a hamburger, he said, no, you didn't. He said, smell that shirt. He said, okay, all right, I believe you. So I smell like smoke. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, the fact is that God delivered him from that. Daniel was put down into the lion's den, and God blessed him, stopped the mouth of lions. Listen, that's something that lions don't do. Their cats are very territorial. Those of you that have cats, and if he can catch a bird or a squirrel or whatever it is, or a chipmunk, then he's going to catch that animal and kill him because they're very territorial. And lions are members of the cat family, and they are very territorial, and yet God stopped their mouths, and they hardly looked at Daniel, I suppose. Now, he also delivers us in problems. He does not always deliver us from problems, but he gives us grace to endure problems. Look at with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. Again, that's the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. And this is the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this by saying, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, notice that expression of Scripture. When he says he takes pleasure in things that a lot of people don't. And yet, why does he do that? Because when he experiences these problems in his life, that the Lord is with him. And he experienced the fellowship of the Lord and God's watch care over him. And then he says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now the world would like to get a hold of that and say, well, surely here's one contradiction in terms in the Bible. But of course it's not. But Paul was saying this, or writing this, he said, "When I am weak within myself, then am I strong within the Lord." That's what's under consideration there. And so, my brothers and sisters, God was with him. Paul was beheaded. Others have given their lives because of their faithfulness. In fact, of the 12 apostles, only one of them, the apostle John, died from natural causes. And they could do it because of God's enabling and sustaining grace. All right? God gives also restraining grace. That is, he restrains us from things that would harm us in his service, and that would hinder our fellowship with the Lord also. That is, and there are things and ideas that I get from time to time that hinders my fellowship. I tell people, and probably told you here, that I've got a very short attention span. This morning I was reading my Bible, and I read one word there, and I forgot where it took me, but it took me way away from what I was doing. I was still reading, but I didn't have a clue what I was reading at that time. I had to go back and read a little bit. But listen, God gives restraining grace. He restrains us from things that would harm us in his service. God brings us back into fellowship with him. Think about Psalm 23 and verse 3. The first few words of that verse is, He restoreth my soul. Yeah, that's a beautiful expression. I have a little book at home. It doesn't seem to be as good as it once was, and I won't go into that because it seems like there's been some changes in that. But in that particular part, it's good. He restoreth my soul. There are sheep that are called cast sheep. Now, what is a cast sheep? Well, I'll tell you, sheep like to lie down in little depressions because, you know, their bodies find a little depression there. It's a little more comfortable than lying on flat ground or ground that has a ridge in it like that. But I have a little depression to lie down, and it's comfortable. Well, and so they lie down, they roll over just a little bit. But sometimes they roll a little bit too far, and they can't get back up. Now, that will cut off the circulation in their legs. And if the shepherd doesn't get there before them, then they'll die right there in that position. But the shepherd gets there. Now, this is beautiful to me. The shepherd gets there. And, of course, the first thing he does, he gets the sheep up. And then he rubs the sheep's legs to get the circulation going back in the legs. And he rebukes him, but he speaks off, but he also does it in a very kind and loving manner to that sheep. Because sheep are very important to the shepherd. They are his livelihood. And that shepherd and sheep, a good shepherd and sheep, have a special love one for another. Special love and fellowship one with the other. Just as Jesus in us. Alright, now, he said the spiritual example is that Jesus restores us back to the service of God. That's the idea there in that verse of Scripture. He restores our soul. That is, we can rejoice in Him once again. I think about the parable of the 99. We have a hymn. I'm not sure if it's in this hymn or not. Brother John Roy says no. But it was the idea that there was a man had 100 sheep. A shepherd had 100 sheep, and then one of them was lost. And he left the 99 with hirelings and others, and he went out and found that sheep and rejoiced in that sheep. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that's how Jesus does for us. Jesus goes out and finds us and brings us back. And then there was a prodigal son. You may remember the lesson of one, a Jew, by the way. All right, that, and that's important. That's an important key. And he said, well, Father, give me what's mine. And he did. He went out into far country. That's belittling for a Jew, by the way, to go to a far country where only Gentiles were. And he spent all his money, and he was in bad shape, obviously, there. Probably had a lot of friends when he had a lot of money. But when money began to dwindle, he had fewer and fewer and fewer friends. And then he worked for a man, worked for a Gentile. That was belittling for a Jew. And then he even fed swine for that man and would have filled his belly with the husk that the hogs left. Now listen, that's about as low as a Jewish person could get. But in that time, he came to himself. The Lord blesses us to do that, by the way. And he said, how many servants in my father's house have bread to eat? And he went back to his father's house and said, make me one of your hired servants. The father never even thought about that. But the father, when he saw him from a distance, ran to him. And this is beautiful to me. Now, men in those days, as women, wore clothing, loose clothing, went down to their ankles or to their feet. In order for him to run, he had to raise up his clothing. And he bared at least his calves. And that was, listen, that wasn't modest for even for a man in those days. He bared his calves. Now listen, here's the beauty. When the Father comes to us, he bears himself. And the part of him that he bears is that he bears Jesus. He reminds us of Jesus. This is what Jesus has done for you. And thank the Lord for that, brother and sister. The Lord does bring us back. And so, brothers and sisters, God does deliver us from death presently. And I want to go back to this expression again, and doth deliver. I talked to another English teacher, and she told me what that means was he really brings attention to the fact that God delivers. And so God does deliver us from death. A number of years ago, there was someone that had a bumper sticker that said, Jesus saves. And I knew this young lady, she was very jealous of the truth, And she went to that bumper sticker and she wrote out saves, that is just the last letter, and she wrote saved, put a D in the place of the S. Well, I appreciate people that are jealous for the truth and want to do that. And I understand that. But I'm telling you, I'm very thankful to tell you that Jesus does save. He saved us on the cross of Calvary. He redeemed us from our sins. We have been quickened. We've been made alive in Christ Jesus the Lord. And yet there are times, even though we've been redeemed from our sins and we've given spiritual life and can serve the Lord, there are times we need to be saved. And thank the Lord, He does save us as we live here in this world. Alright? Yeah. Let's go on. It says, God will yet deliver us from them. Alright? He's going to deliver us sometime in the future. And we trust that He will, because He's already delivered us. Now think about this for a moment. We know that God has given us spiritual life. We know that Jesus has redeemed us from our sins. In our experience, we've seen from time to time, most of us anyway, that God has delivered us in one way or another. And since God has been so faithful in delivering us, then when God says He will yet deliver us, we can say, yes, God will indeed yet deliver us. And I think this verse of Scripture, or this portion of the verse of Scripture, is referring primarily to the resurrection. And turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians, and I want to read from chapter 15, which, as many of you know, the resurrection chapter, and I want to read verses 50 through 57. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 50 through 57. And these verses read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that is, all of God's people, some of them will still be living when Jesus comes again. But we will all be changed." And then he says, gives a description in verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want to comment on just a couple of things there. Notice the expression in verse 52, "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Now, a number of years ago, I would have thought that incorruptible means without corruption. Well, it does mean that. Absolutely means without corruption. But it means more than that. It also means incapable of becoming corrupted. And that's what we're going to be in heaven's pure world, incapable of becoming corrupted. And then at the end of verse 54, "Death is swallowed up in victory." That is, anything that would separate us from God in any way is going to be swallowed up in victory. The idea there that is that we're going to eat somewhere after the services are over, and then we chew things up and we swallow them down, and if that which we put in our mouth, it loses its identity and becomes a part of our lives. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, that's what we're going to be in the resurrection. We're going to lose every sin or any effect of sin that we're going to have. Death, that is, it is going to be consumed in the light of God. Well, put it another way, death is darkness, and death and darkness is going to be consumed for us in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Thank the Lord, brothers and sisters, that He has saved us, He does save us, and He will save us. God help us to give Jesus the glory for what He has, does, and will do for us. This is my prayer, for Christ's sake.